We do count it a privilege not only to be able to come together, but that privilege of calling thee our Father, that relationship that no believer had in dispensations past. We praise thee and thank thee that we have now that relationship with thy Son, and thus we have that privilege. We look to thee for guidance and instruction from thy truth this evening as we continue our advance through its application in Christ's name. Amen. Titus chapter 2. The more I look into these particular passages, the more I find that is one of the advantages of having the time to simply look the verse over and over and over again. Sometimes what I'll simply do is bring up the verse on my computer and then just sit there and stare at it. And oddly enough, I don't see words that I hadn't seen before, but ideas begin to form. And then you begin to get the flow more and more of that particular text. I would suggest, by the way, that any of you that have the wherewithal to be able to print out sections of Scripture, that you do so. And just print it out and maybe put it on a wall somewhere. And then maybe you men, for example, in the morning when you're shaving, you could have it on the mirror next to you. Be careful you don't cut your ear off. But you keep looking at these verses, and you'll find that they'll begin to come alive. I remember years ago I heard a pastor suggest to Bible school students that if they want to get thoroughly familiar with a particular passage, just simply read an entire book in one sitting and then use it on a 30-day program. He suggested you start with a small book, and I began with 1 Thessalonians. Well, on the first day, I read the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, or four chapters, very exciting. I read it the second day, the third day, and by about 7 or 8 days, I was starting to see things in 1 Thessalonians that I hadn't seen before. Plus, you will find that as you are reading, you'll say, that word wasn't there yesterday, and it was. We tend to miss words, even though ironically, it doesn't seem like you can, but you do. Then you begin to, it becomes so much a part of your makeup, you start thinking in that realm. And I remember one night, this was about the 21st or 22nd day, I was raptured. And of course, the fourth chapter came alive in a dream. I've been thinking about it so much. Well, I'll say one thing. By the time I got through with my 30-day reading, I knew that book inside out, and I knew it well. You may think that that's simply redundant and boring, but it isn't. It actually comes alive. Well, if you don't want to start with an entire book, take a section. Read it every day. Same section. And read something, of course, that'll be beneficial to you, not the first chapter of Matthew. So-and-so begat so-and-so, but even that is very, very interesting. I find it interesting, especially I'd been in the ministry some 10 or 12 years before I saw the significance of why that was even there. The genealogies are extremely important in tracing the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ through both sides, and then seeing how they fit with the entire program. So, of course, it is important. All right, so, and of course, it's a matter of review, is it not? All right, let's go back to verse 3. That is our current subject, and that is the ministry of the older women in the local church. There are some things, however, that they are told not to do, and then there are some things they are told to do. The things that Paul begins with are the first, he begins with a positive note. He says, older women, and I suggested to you by the use of the Greek word that is used, that they were probably women that were held with some esteem in that local church. It is the feminine form of the word elder. However, this does not in any way make a deaconess out of these particular women, although, strictly speaking, there are deaconesses even though they don't hold the office as such. There is no office that is outlined in the Word of God called deaconess. Now, that doesn't mean that a woman doesn't serve, and it doesn't mean that a woman does not have a place of responsibility, because that is authorized. Now, I know of churches that are comfortable in having both deacons and deaconesses. I have a problem with it because I don't find it scriptural. The office of a deacon is very clearly taught. The office of a deaconess, however, is not. And they build it on this particular passage. And I am encouraged to at least see that the translators of the New American Standard held more to the translation than they did to the interpretation, and they simply translated it older women. Now, older women, you say, how old is old? Well, in the ancient world, when this was written, that could have been anyone over 30. Because remember, the life expectancy during that time for the average male was less than 40 years old. At 40, they were ready to die. And even today, we hear of individuals who, of a young age, pass on. I just heard of one today, as a matter of fact, a police officer that I knew quite well. He was with the reserves, and then he went on to the regulars, and he was 48 years old, and he died of a tumor of the brain. Apparently they went in and tried to do something with it, or I don't know all the circumstances, but his funeral is either tomorrow or the next day. The point of the matter is, old is a relative term. Some people are old at 20. Other people aren't old until they're 90. Yes, it is true that oldness or age is really a part of your thinking. If you think old, you're going to be old. I've known people that were in their middle 30s, and they acted like they were 90. I know people who were in their 60s and acted like they were 175. So it depends on what your mental attitude is. But here, I believe that it's talking about women of responsibility. And then when it reflects the phrase likewise, you could translate that in the same manner. So in the same manner, as previously stated, for the older men as being examples, they are to be, and here's the positive note, reverent in their behavior. And then he outlines some of the things that would indicate that they are in fact reverent in their behavior. Not satanic. As you remember, the Greek word that is used here is from diabolos, and it literally means not devilish, but correctly translated, malicious gossip. Because we know that the word diabolos means slanderer, and therefore gossip and malicious gossip, in its intent is to slander the character of an individual. Not a malicious slanderer or malicious gossip, nor enslaved, from the Greek word dhuloo, from dhulos, not enslaved to too much wine. And with that, of course, we took up the doctrine of drinking on Thursday and Friday, and we saw that nowhere does the Bible condemn the consumption of alcoholic beverages. It simply condemns always drunkenness. Drunkenness, of course, is when your character changes and you have no control of your mental attitude because you are simply under the influence of whatever it is you are drinking. Then we went on with teaching what is good. Now, I used to teach that this, when I didn't bother studying deep enough, and this goes back many, many years now, but teaching what is good, it is not teaching divine good. Now, the word that's used here is from kalos, and it means relative good, because what Paul is going to outline has to do with their relative relationship to other members of the human race. Certainly, in all, the production of the believer should be divine good. But there's nothing wrong with saying of a believer that that person is in fact good in whatever they are doing. They may do it well, but when they're good in what they're doing, it was a good job. That's a relative aspect. And when ascribed to man, the word kalos is used. When ascribed to God, the word agathos is used. So when you see that word, it is never ascribed to man as such, only as a matter of production through the filling of the Spirit when it has to do with something of a spiritual nature. Here we're talking about individuals dealing with other individuals and how they relate to each other. Teaching that which is good, the next verse says that. Now the that is the introduction of the purpose of teaching what is good. And so the first one on the list there is that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. Now, when I looked up that word encourage, I thought, well, I know what it's going to be. It's going to be from parakaleo, because parakaleo is almost always translated to encourage, to urge, and or to assist, somehow to do something for another person as you stand alongside of them, speaking to them. Well, that's not the word that is used. And so let's get some things down regarding this word, because it is, well, it's different. It's from sophronizo. I'll spell it for you. Sophronizo. It's a present active subjunctive. And so we could even translate it that they might or they may. So by virtue of the fact that, first of all, the subjunctive mood is used, it is the subjunctive of potential. And therefore, Paul is encouraging Titus to encourage the older women to do something with regard to the younger women. The word is also translated to train. It also means to teach. It also means to advise. You could even translate it wise counsel. Now, that word counsel has been a word that has been thoroughly abused. And it is a word that I suppose that most of you think that I never do under any circumstances. I've had people actually come up to me and say, well, I know you never counsel, but, and then they want counsel. I've had people say, though, I understand that you believe that counseling for the period in which we live is not bona fide, but I would like to be counseled. That's always been ironic to me. So let's clear the air with regard to that. Counseling is where I would sit down with you, and it would be a one-on-one situation where I would delve into your private life and find out what makes you tick. Okay? And if you have a problem in that area, somehow I have the magical touch through verbal communication to alleviate the problem. And when you leave after my profound counseling, your life is completely straightened out and you're headed on the road to victory. Now, that's an illusion. Firstly and foremostly, I am not authorized under any circumstances, to delve into your private life, whether you agree to it or not, because I am intruding in your privacy. I don't have that privilege. Not only that, I might as well tell you now, I have probably given, I've said this over and over again, some of the wisest counsel that people have ever received on the face of this earth. And that counsel went for naught. I've spent hours and hours and hours with people counseling them. You say, how much of that which you gave them did they use?
None. Zero. Zip. Blank. So you see, after some 30 years of ministry, I've learned something about counseling. The fact that I don't have the right to do it is the reason why it doesn't work. That's simple enough. Now, if you come up to me and ask me a question, and I answer you that question, is that counseling? No. Some of you got the idea that you can't ask me anything because it's counseling. No, 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 no. You have a question regarding the Word, I'd be more than glad to answer it. I encourage you to write me questions, especially relative to the study that we're currently in. And then I'll read the question, and I'll answer the question. I had one just the other night. I think it was Star that asked me a question on the way in, and I answered the question so that you could all benefit from that. Then D asked me a question, which I haven't quite gotten to yet, and that had to do with authority orientation and the principle of, well, I touched on it slightly, and that was what, see, now I'm intruding in his privacy at this point because I'm telling you where the source came from. But you see, that's okay. But nevertheless, he asked the question regarding whether or not the Revolutionary War, the War for Independence, and in fact, the uprising of the South against the North was bona fide, or was that, contrary to the Word of God, having to do with rejection of God-given authority? Well, I answered that question, and in both cases, I believed that they were, in fact, bona fide expressions of freedom. Okay? Now, you say, well, what about the French Revolution? That was satanic. There's a vast difference as such. They went against the bureaucracy, and they also went, and they used force, and in fact, they killed off people by the thousands. At least they were humanitarian about it. They did it quickly, and so quickly that they never felt the pain. The fastest way for you to die without pain, you have a little bit of pain, it's mental anguish, as you hear the guillotine sliding down its tracks. But the minute it, you don't feel a thing. You never see the bucket. And you don't look around saying, why am I now looking up when I was looking down? You're gone. You're out of it. As a matter of fact, you've lost your head over it. Now, having said that, what then does this woman do? Does she go around the church with her Bible tucked under her arm? And then when she sees the situation, she walks up to that person and says, I'm an older woman, and I'm authorized in the Word of God, as per this passage, to counsel you. Don't try that here. Because if I catch you, you're going to be sorry. Now, that isn't it at all. Well, what are then the circumstances whereby this, in fact, could occur? Well, let me propose to you some of the circumstances where the woman could, and let me give you some other uses of this word, sound judgment, of a sound mind in 2 Corinthians 5:13. The word sensible in verse 6, drop down to verse 6. You see where it says, teach the young men to be sensible? It's from the same Greek root word. Also, we have the word sound judgment again in 1 Peter 4:7. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it's translated discipline. And I take this to mean a form of academic discipline. In Titus 2:12, it is translated that they live sensibly, same Greek word. In 1 Timothy 2:9, it is translated discreetly. Here's a good one for you, Acts 26:25. They did what they did sober. Now, certainly, if they'd have used the word sober, then the suggestion was that She could get bombed, but when she is counseling, she should be sober. Now, that's not the way the word was used years ago. The word sober had to do with the fact that you had all of your mental processes working. But you see, if the wrong older woman conveys the wrong information, she may have all her mental processes working, but they're not working to the betterment of the individual that she is attempting to instruct, to train, to teach. So what would be one of the circumstances? The one would be where she, in fact, is a teacher of a, say, a young lady's Bible class. She's authorized to do that. We know that because the scripture says that she cannot teach men. But by virtue of the fact that it says that she can't teach men, it indicates then, by omission, what she can do. What can she teach? She can teach women. Other women. Okay? And the older the woman, the assumption being, and I think that that particular word that Paul uses, the feminine form of presbyteros, indicates that she's a woman of renown within the assembly. She's just not an old woman. Okay? She's not a woman that's kind of cranked over with a cane in her hand. You say, ah, she qualifies. No, she doesn't qualify. Why? Because the word that Paul uses, encourage, implies that she be of sound mind, and sound, by the way, means healthy and from the standpoint of doctrinal inculcation. So this is a woman that we'll say is a mature woman. Not mature in the physical sense, but mature in the spiritual sense. Why? Because if she conveys the wrong information to the younger women about loving their husbands. I can remember, let me quote a phrase that I once heard directed to my wife by an older woman. And this woman was probably 30-some years her elder. She said, and I quote, well, I'll paraphrase, because to quote would be exactly, and I can't remember it exactly, because it happened some 20-some-odd years ago. But the woman was standing in front of our refrigerator. Our refrigerator was an older refrigerator. It wasn't working as well as it could have. It was small. It didn't have all the trays that the modern conveniences have, or the one we have now. Matter of fact, that refrigerator is now in my shop, and it's used for sodas and things, and to keep worms fresh, and bait, and things like that. I don't think I can get to the bait because there's a mound of ice now that's covering the door. So every once or 2 years, I defrost it. But nevertheless, the woman's advice to my wife was, when I want something, I just tell him I want it. And tell him you want a new refrigerator. Was that good advice? Not from my standpoint, it wasn't. Neither was it good advice from her standpoint, because she could have said it. Her advice was, tell him you want a new refrigerator. Well, of course, she would have said to me, honey, I want a new refrigerator. And I would have said, that's nice. And that would have been the end of it. At that time, number one, we couldn't afford one. And number two, it was satisfactory. Because we couldn't afford one. But when we could, we went out and bought one. When it was sensible to do it. So you see, that advice was not very sensible. Now, with the next breath, the same woman would probably have said, if I had got out and bought a new one, why did you buy a new one? You should be saving your money. Isn't it interesting how people can give you advice one day on one thing and advice just the opposite the next day? I think parents are guilty of that oft times. My mother is always trying to stuff us with food. And then as a result of that, she'll say, you're putting on a little weight. Now, it doesn't really make too much sense. Well, Mom, quit feeding me so much. eat more. I don't want any more. Odd, isn't it? So, proto-proto, firstly, let us get some ground rules down. The information being conveyed by this older woman better be sound. So you, the recipient, the younger, who are going to listen to the elder, make sure you respect that person as a mature believer. Because if they're not, they're going to misguide you. I know women, for example, who've advised younger women that the way they get things done in their household by their husband is to make their body available to him. I don't know about you, but that sounds like whoredom to me. That sounds like selling your body for something. You can have me tonight, honey, if you buy me a new Mercedes, see? Brother. How about a Volkswagen? A used one. An old Volkswagen. We had a woman in our last church. She thought she could buy anything from her husband with her body. Now, as she grew older, suppose she passes that on to her daughter. Is that sound advice? Is that godly advice? Is that good advice? Is that wise counsel? Hardly. The second area where I think it would be bona fide for a woman, a mature older woman, to either advise in sound judgment the younger would be if she is asked. But having said that, let me give you point three. Don't ever offer your advice where it hasn't been asked for. You say, why? Because it's none of your business. You don't have the authority to intrude into the life of another person. And I'm sure that some of you older people here, including myself, have seen younger people do things that we know is going to lead to trouble or is going to cause some particular problem, right? It's not serious enough to where they're going to end up behind bars, but at least to the point where I know when my daughters got married and I saw certain things developing, I could have opened my mouth and said, now look, hon, let's sit down and tell my wife you'd better get that information across because they're headed toward, and it wouldn't have done any good. Why? Because they could have had the right to say what? Mind your own business. It's not my business. It wasn't my business. My son got married, same thing. You see, there are certain things you have to learn on your, what? Yeah, own. And after you've stepped in that proverbial bucket of manure enough times, you say to yourself, I think I'm fed up with this. And you move the bucket. Or you walk around the bucket. If you keep stepping in it, then you haven't learned a thing. But you could say to your child, or an older woman could say to a younger woman, look out, there's a bucket. And they'll say, where? Squooch. There. And they'll get mad at you for pointing it out. And what right did you have to tell them it was there to begin with? Illustration only. Let's assume that an older woman has a class of young ladies. Some of you are teaching young ladies. Someday they're going to be what? They're going to be wives, and they're going to be married to a man, and they're going to have children. You can instruct them. And you can do it well if you have the right information. Or if a younger woman walks up to one of our elder ladies and says, blah, 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 and she gives an immediate, quick, advisory answer based on sound judgment. Nothing wrong with that at all. But never can she simply go and say, by the way, that's called old woman with proboscis problems. She's a female Scaramouche. You remember who Scaramouche was? With the long nose. Or if you prefer, a female Pinocchio with a wooden head. You cannot pull the strings on other people and make them conform to what you know. Look, this is basic. It's just basic, very basic. Here's the older woman. She started at zero. Here's the younger woman. She started, I don't want to use orange. That's the test. So when they both were born, only they were born at different times. This one now, we'll say for round number, she's in her 60s. This one is in her teens. All right? Remember, once you were there, we tend to forget that what we see in 18-year-olds, we did too. But we forget it. And we start criticizing them for acting like what? Like 18-year-olds. I remember one time, I'll never forget it. It was a stupid statement. But I said something to one of my daughters when they were growing up about acting their age. And they said, I am. And they were right. I think I said something like, at your age, you're acting like a 10-year-old. And she said, Dad, I'm only 10. See? Sure, it's fine for a 60-year-old to look back in retrospect or look down. Sometimes I think it's a little bit of jealousy involved, too. They can't do what the 18-year-old can do, and so there's a problem there as well. But that's, we're talking about looking at it from at least a sensible standpoint. And there were certain things that somebody who was, let me back up the chart a little bit, who was in their 60s when you were an 18-year-old, and they tried to help you. Didn't do any good. And it was still the bucket. Certain things they must learn on their own. And if they don't ask, you don't offer. Now, if this 18-year-old comes to this 60-year-old and asks a question, number one, that says something about the 18-year-old. What does it say? Very simply, they have a question. But why go to this 60-year-old? Because they think they have the answer. Secondly, not only do they have the answer, but they know they'll get a biblical, doctrinal, spiritual answer. I wish I could say that about all of the older people at Westside Bible, but I can't. There's some ladies of Westside Bible that I would not ask anyone to go to for advice. Relax, ladies. They're not here tonight. How's that? We have women as a part of this church that you better not go and get advice here, because you're going to get human viewpoint right down the line. So when the 18-year-old goes to the 60-year-old and says, da-da-da-da-da-da, generally this might be what? A mother. And of course you'd want to go to somebody that has raised children. One of the qualifications of a widow indeed. I'm not suggesting that a childless person could not qualify. I'm simply saying that you want to go to somebody who has dealt with children, who has had the experience of what children go through during those formative years. I'm convinced that any of you who have children that are under four could safely go to my wife and ask her about how four-year-olds act, because we had four of them. You could probably go to Kim and ask her, because she's had many of them. Dave reminded me the other day, by the way, that when we went out to Mesa to visit him, he only had one child. I thought in my mind somehow they always had 20 or 30 running around. Kiddingly, of course. Maybe this is Grandma. But do all grandmas have good advice to give to the children? Heavens no. I know some great grandmothers that I wouldn't have them advise my dog. Okay? You see, when Grandma is sitting in her rocking chair, chewing on her underwear, trying to find another one to chew on, demanding, you see, when a person gets old, they not only get old physically, they also get old mentally. There are two ways of getting old. You can get old nobly, and you can get old and simply be a pain in everybody's neck. And when you die, they cry because you're gone. And it's not because they miss you. I know some old people that they just sit around and order people to do things for them because they can't do it anymore. Is that a noble old person? And by the way, you know, if you live long enough, you're going to reach that age someday. You'll be 60 and 70 and hopefully 80. I don't know how some of you are going to act. I trust that it'll give you that much time to have reached maturity. And there's no greater person on the positive side than a mature old person. Because not only do they have the years of experience, the wisdom of having lived that long, but look at the amount of doctrine they've been inculcated with and have saturated in their mind. And you see, here's the one thing that I've often prayed. I'm going to lose my bodily functions. I know that. My abilities. Not all the functions, I hope. Some that are absolutely necessary. Okay? But I want my mind to stay clear. Sound. So that if I'm just, and I used to use the illustration, if I'm just a head in the bed, that's all that's left of me. People can come to me and say, John, I have a question. And I can give them chapter, verse, and the whole doctrine related to that situation. Instead of going, get me a sock so I can chew on it. That's the difference in old age. People either grow old gracefully or they grow old otherwise. And what's the opposite of gracefully? Without grace. And you see, when a person has lived their life for the gratification of self, at 18, they can appreciate it. But now when they're 60, now they're a miserable old person. Youth is gone. It's passed them by. Beauty, the outer part, is gone. They have no inner beauty. Their stability was based on their self-gratification. They live their entire life for self, and therefore in their 60s now, all they can do is demand and expect. See, there's no grace orientation. I've actually heard older couples saying to their children, we did for you all these years. Now it's time for you to do for us. We're old. Well, that's nice. And they demanded that their children do for them. I will never demand that my children do anything for me, because if I haven't raised them properly or they haven't grown in the Lord and I'm old and decrepit and they just stick me away somewhere, that's my fault. I don't expect anything from my kids, and anything I do get is going to be grace. You go through life expecting from your children, boy, you're going to have a sad situation. I've known some that have raised their kids just to have somebody as a safeguard when they got older. You know, like a guarantee on the side. Well, they can get my water for me, and they can empty my bedpan, and so on. What kind of nonsense is that? I see some of you sitting here looking at me like, isn't that why you have children? Well, certainly not for your future. Your future is based on your relationship and fellowship with the Lord. And anything you get from them, count as grace. And if you've done a good job, and they want to, they will, to their satisfaction, and certainly to yours, because you didn't expect anything. Now, you sit around waiting, as some do. You know another problem that old people have? The older they get, the less they get accomplished. But they forget that the younger people are still doing an awful lot and working very hard to do that awful lot. And they want to know why you don't call them as often as you used to. Well, there are just so many hours in the day, right, people? And I guarantee you at least three or four will get old, and your kids are going to be off somewhere, and you're going to wonder why they didn't call you. All you've been doing is sitting around looking at the phone all day, waiting for it to ring. And what have your kids been doing? Oh, working 10 and 12 hours a day, or they have 13 kids. Or even three. One's a task. So when does a woman then have the authority to counsel when she's asked? To advise, to give sound judgment, to so fro needs o. And you see, the subjunctive is the conditional factor because it's based, there's got to be a condition involved. And what's the condition? It's present active, present tense. She continues to do it, active voice. She produces the action of the verb, but it's subjunctive. There's a contingency. And I just put the two contingencies on it. Be careful that you don't violate it. You'd be a very sad person. And don't be too disappointed, by the way, when you get older and you do, in fact, advise a younger person and they don't listen to you anyway. You gave sound advice. That's as far as you can go with it. All right, that they may encourage. I want to translate this, that, introducing a purpose clause. The purpose is that they may advise soundly the young women. Now we have the areas of that advice. There's a whole list of them. First on the list, you might want to numerically outline it. One, to love the young women, to love their husbands. All right? You would think that the word that be used here would be the word for love. This word. It isn't that word at all. It's this word. From philios. And philios plus andras. As a matter of fact, it's a compound noun. A compound adjective. And it's from phil andros. Drop down to love their children. That's from phil technos. Again, it's not from agape. In both cases, it's from filio. And filio, F-I-L-O, filio. Filio can be translated friend.
You've got to be careful with that word, because in the ancient world it carried with it a very strong connotation with the idea of rapport. And so this is really a rapport love. A rapport love based on what? On virtue love. Remember, agape can simply be the attraction love that two people experience. We've studied this recently. As a matter of fact, it was this verse that caused it. Agape can be attraction. Whereas philia, in a lot of respects, believe it or not, is the stronger of the two. Because you see, this word is also used for an impersonal love. Having love for fellow man, loving the brethren, love each other. That's impersonal. But when this word is used, it's a very endearing term. It means more than just simply having a relaxed mental attitude about your fellow man. You've got rapport with that individual. So you see, what she is to instruct the younger women to learn is how they develop to where they can love their husbands with a virtue love. Now, what does that take? It takes two things. First, it takes a woman who has this kind of love for her husband. She can't convey that information if she doesn't have it. So she can either do it by her instruction verbally or by her life behavior reverently. Remember, ladies, when you get older, your life is going to speak to other people. It speaks now. The younger you are, the less it speaks, because people simply consider your youth. Right? As you get older, they expect that you're going to get a little bit more sensible. Sophron, there it is, from phroneo, having to do with one's mental attitude. And you see a lot of young people have an attitude problem. They don't know how to say a kind word to anyone. I remember I used to say of a young lady that I knew, I used to say to her, you have the disposition of a rattlesnake. Because every time you turned around, she'd coil and snap at you. You'd have to beat her head in with a stick. So firstly, the woman that's doing the instructing has to have what? This kind of rapport. If she doesn't have it, she can't convey it. And younger ladies, if you know the woman doesn't have it, you don't go to her and ask her for advice regarding what? How she should, in turn, have rapport love for her husband. And remember that this was written in the context of Paul writing to Titus and Titus instructing the people. And there are occasions when older women get together with younger women. It's always been appalling to me because, occasionally that is, when I hear about this, all you hear is the older women gossiping with the younger women. That's the extent of their conversation. And every so often, a rarity occurs. One of the older women is a mature woman. And they either spend their time in praying about a situation, or the discussion involves sound, mature conversation. We had some older women here I wouldn't give you a hoot for. We used to have them here. They couldn't stand me because I wouldn't give a hoot for them. All right, so there should be filios. Take that I out of F-I-L-O-S plus andra. And how it's written is like this. Filio andra. Okay? Andra, of course, is the husband, the man. Filio is to have rapport love for the man. You see now why, by the way, if you haven't seen it already, why it's imperative that you come to a church where the original language is looked upon, exploited,
because you wouldn't know what that meant. Or that would suggest that a young woman doesn't love her husband, and therefore it's up to the older women to teach them how to love their husbands. But what is it that's lacking in the younger woman? Well, she's still in the attraction stage. And it's the older woman that's developed into the what stage? The rapport stage. And her marriage has meaning and definition and purpose. That can either happen very early in your marriage, it can happen later in your marriage, or unfortunately never. Because it's all based on the amount of doctrine you have in your soul.
And it is based, of course, on your personal love for God the Father and your occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. If you don't have those two essential factors, there can be no filioandra in your life. Next thing she's to teach, filiotechna, and to love their children. Now, isn't it true, ladies, isn't there a natural love that occurs, natural, that occurs when a woman has an offspring? Sure there is. But that's not what he's talking about. And there's that natural instinct to protect. There's also the natural instinct to nurture, to feed, to care for. Okay? What's this talking about? It's a step beyond. It's actually the result of the first. That's why I think the order here is necessary. To have a rapport love for their husbands, and then they can have that rapport love for their children. It spills over into the marriage. As a matter of fact, it spills over into the life. But you see, if a woman attempts to build a rapport love with her children and divorces herself from a rapport love for her husband, it'll never work. And that's why you see so many marriages where the woman has dedicated herself to her children, not to her husband, and when the children grow up, what does he do? He's got big wings. And he flies out of there as fast as he can. And the only reason he was there was because of the children. And that's been proved by statistics in the United States alone. That the two areas of the highest divorce rates in the country are between 1 and 3 years of the marriage, and oddly enough, from 20 to 25 years of the marriage. See, after 25 years, didn't they get it right? No, they were both marking time. Now the kids are gone, and so am I. This has got to exist before this can exist. Because the most important person in your marriage is not your children. No. It's your husband. And I've known people that set their husband aside and dedicate their life to their children. And he knows it. And you're going to lose it. Because you didn't marry your children. They're the result of what? Your union with your husband. And true, we'll call it what it is, making love with your husband. Why do we call it making love? It's simply the propagation of the human race, but it's an expression of love, one for the other. And children are the incidental factor that can result. This is a great verse, by the way. Now, it was at this point that I began the study on the doctrine of marriage. So here's what you do. You take all those months and months and months and months of notes and stuff them all into that verse, and now you understand that verse. See it? You see how much time we took on rapport love? You see how much time we took on impersonal love? How much time we took on the development of love for God the Father and occupation with the person of Christ? And how virtue love had to be encapsulated
And it's in that envelope of sanctity because you love God the Father and you're occupied with the person of Christ. And therefore, the result is simple. You can have both personal and impersonal love and rapport love and virtue love for anyone. Selectively, yes. Impersonal to all. But not until then. That's what she's to teach the younger women. But there's more. Verse 5. When our time is gone, we'll have to take this up tomorrow night. You notice, by the way, that she also is to teach them to be subject to their own husbands. But you see the order again? What came first? The chicken or the egg? You know the answer to that, don't you? The chicken. What comes first? Virtue love for the husband or subordination? Virtue love. Then she can subordinate. And if it's subordination without it, you're simply going through the motions. I'm not suggesting, by the way, be a rebel until you reach that point, because you'll never reach it. What I'm simply saying is you have to start somewhere. And remember, please, that all of this is what? It's progressive. When you start to respect him and you start to develop more than just an attractive love for him. See, because attractive love does what? It demands something from him. What's that? Something that is attractive. Whereas virtue love or impersonal love looks to that individual on the basis of the worth of the person doing the loving. Therefore, the subordination classification, if it's based on personal attraction, you'll only subordinate when he goes along with what you want to subordinate to. So you could call yourself a subordinate wife most of the time. That's still in the attraction stage. You understand it now? Makes more sense, doesn't it? And that's what the doctrine of marriage was all designed to do, to give you a greater understanding of one verse in the scripture. Verse 4, Titus chapter 2. Some of you missed half of it. Well, it's your problem. I had a great time studying it, even a greater time teaching it. Because some are going to avail themselves of all of it. And they're going to reach the place when they're an older woman, some younger woman will come to them and say, in a sense, they're saying within themselves, they're not going to walk up to you and say, what's evident to me that you're a mature believer and therefore I'm... No, they know that already. They know that already. The very fact that they're coming to you for advice. And when you open your mouth, what comes from your mouth? Not slander or the smell of booze. See, that was the previous verse. But what? Wisdom. The one thing I didn't tell you is that the key word to sophronizo is what? Sophia. And that's wisdom. And you lock that in with the Proverbs, especially the 31st chapter, and there's a godly woman. She opens her mouth, and what comes out? Blasphemy? Cursing and vile-tempered reaction? Slander, gossip, lies, cheating? No. Wisdom. And when people speak of her at the gate and speak of her husband, what do they say? What a woman she's married to. Or he's married to. You see that guy there? What a wife. And it's not, boy, is she a knockout. You should see her. No, no. What a mind. Wisdom flows when she opens her mouth instead of filth or slander and gossip. It's a challenge, isn't it, ladies? You're young now. Got something to look forward to when you get older. You're all young, by the way. I don't see an old person in the place. We've got some old people, but they're not here tonight. Father, thank you for the challenge to us this evening from thy word. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.